Well, it's wonderful to see all of you. Hope you had a wonderful Purim. We're excited to turn the page and start focusing our attention towards Pesach, towards Passover. I always find it interesting, and I don't have a good answer. In the Gemara, in the Talmud, it tells us, and it's codified in the Jewish law, that before every holiday, there's a mitzvah, or halach, I should say, to study and review all of the halachos, the laws related to the upcoming holiday. Right? Makes sense because you want to be prepared. So how soon before the holiday should one begin? So the Talmud says it's 30 days. 30 days before the holiday, one should start to learn all of the laws pertaining to the holiday, which makes sense. I mean, you give or take a month. So if you do the math, if you do the calculation, what day is Passover? What's the Hebrew date? The 15th of Nisan, right? The 15th of Nisan. The night, right after the 14th, going into the 15th is when we do the Seder. So the 15th of Nisan is the first day of Pesach. So if you go backwards and you count 30 days, guess what, gentlemen? In order to be prepared, you have to be done by the 14th. You go back, and the first day that we need to start reviewing the laws of Passover is none other than Purim, Purim Day. I always find it fascinating. We're trying to focus on Purim. We're trying to focus on all of the themes and ideas of that day. And at some point in the day, you got to take a few minutes and start to say, "Oh, right, I have to learn my first halacha regarding Pesach." It's an interesting twist in all of this. But that's where we're at. We're now at 3 weeks. 3 weeks from Pesach. It's a pretty scary thought with so much to be done. But I wanted to focus on this. But I want to share with you, really, I know I've touched on it, but I don't know if we really spent time. Let's start with a basic word. How do you say festivals in Hebrew? What are they called?
Chag,
Okay,
Chagim,
Chag is good. What, Steve?
Chagim.
Chagim is the plural. That's true. Chagim, that's one word. There's a word that the Torah actually uses.
Yom Tovim.
Yomim Tovim is not in the Torah. It's called Moed. Like we say Chol HaMoed or the Moadot, right? The Moadim. Chagim uzmanim l'sason. When you wish somebody Moadim l'simcha, when you're in Israel, they don't say Gudyantif. Gudyantif is an Ashkenazic thing that we say outside here. In Eretz Yisrael, if you run into a Svardi and it's Yom Tov, you say Moadim l'simcha, right? Gudyantif, that's what it is, a moed. Now, what does the word moed actually mean? It doesn't mean festival. The word moed means a meeting point, a time of where people, or in this case, the Jewish people and God are meeting. They are milestones along the journey of the calendar of the Jewish people. We have certain set times that we convene and we meet with God. Obviously, God is with us at all times, but we set aside time the same way that you have, mile markers on a journey. Here's where you need to be. So a certain number of times a year, we set aside time. In English, we call it the three pilgrimage festivals. We go up to the Beit HaMikdash, we go up to Jerusalem, and we meet, so to say, with God three times a year. So those are called Moadim or Moadot. Okay? Every Moed is a meeting point, the time of where we get together. So we're going to now come upon the meeting time for Pesach, for Passover, where we're going to have an intimate interaction with Hashem. And we want to glean, obviously, from it. So what do? We sit down the first night of Pesach and we have what we call the Seder. Why is it called Seder? What does Seder mean?
Order.
Order.
Order. Because we follow a very particular order. This meeting's agenda, right? Think about it in those terms. You go to a meeting and there's an agenda. Here's point number one, followed by two, three, four. Here's the agenda. So the night of Pesach, we have an agenda. In this meeting, when we're going to spend time with God, we're going to follow a 15-step agenda. Kadesh, Orchatz, Karpas, Yachatz, and we go down the list, right? That's the general idea. 15 steps. But here's what's strange. Let's look at the first two. The first two are known as Kadesh, which means to make Kiddush, sanctify. And then comes Urachatz. What do we do after we wash? I'm sorry, after we make Kiddush? We wash our hands, right? Remember that? I know it's been 11 months. Well, for most of us, it's actually been 12 months because it's a leap year. So I'll give you a little buy on that. But typically what we do, the first thing at the Seder is we make Kiddush and then we go wash our hands, but not for Hamotzi. We're going to have the vegetable dipped in salt water, the parsley, the potato, whatever it is you use. But the ordering is Kadesh, first comes Kiddush, then Urachatz, wash our hands. Now, Irv, I'm going to put you on the spot. Why do we wash our hands? Not just for vegetables. When you washed yesterday for Shabbos, right? You had challah for Shabbos? Fabulous. Did you wash Netilat Yadayim beforehand? Why? No, got you on mute again. It's so convenient. Every time I ask you a question, you magically fall into mute. I don't know. There's something going on here. I hear you vaguely. All right, we'll give you a bye. There's something fishy here, Irv. I don't know. I give you the easy ones, like a softball right over the middle of the plate. Okay, why do we wash our hands, gentlemen? Feel anybody.
The rabbi's
purity. Purity. Okay. Well, okay. The rabbi said. So, Irv, I got it out of you, right? He said purity. What do we want? What do we? There's an assumption. The assumption is that your hands came in contact with something that you need spiritually, ritually to cleanse your hands. We're not talking about hygiene. We're not talking about because your hands need to be sterile, right, Doc? Of course your hands need to be sterile. But even if they are, there's a commandment to wash them ritually because from a spiritual aspect, we want to remove any impurities. That's the idea. We are removing any tumma, any impurities. So watch what happens, guys. The first step is proactively kadesh, sanctifying. I'm going to put my best foot forward and I'm going to sanctify the day. And then I'm going to wash my hands, so to say, remove any impurities before I move forward. Right? You agree with me? That's the order. This presents a problem. As a general rule, when I have two actions to do, one is a proactive step of sanctifying, doing an action in a positive way, and to remove myself, remove any level of negativity, impurity, the general order is first remove the impurity, then you're ready to go ahead and move forward for sanctity. Think about it logically. When a person goes to the mikvah, right? We all know this concept of a mikvah, when one immerses himself. Imagine you're holding in your hand something that made you impure in the first place. So if I'm holding, let's give an example. The Torah says that one would require to become pure, to go to a mikvah, if they came in touch with a dead rodent, right? If you're holding the dead rat, because you got rid of it from your house, and you're holding it in your hand, when you go to the mikvah, how good was that ceremony? What have you accomplished? Nothing. Because you're still holding the impurity in your hand. Until you let go of the impurity, you get rid of it. Now you're ready to take a step forward and to become pure. So the natural order of things is first, sur meira, desist from the evil, move away from that which is providing the negative aspect, and then ase tov, then do that's good. There's almost no point in first doing ase tov if you haven't sur meira, if you haven't gotten rid of the evil yet. Right? Logically, does that make sense?
Don't we do that on Shabbos too?
Explain.
We make Kiddush. and then we wash, and then we come and make hamotzi.
Excellent question. The quick answer is it's not supposed to be that way. I'll prove it to you. Wait, I'm not saying don't do it. Wait, I'll prove to you that that's not really the way it's supposed to be. When you make Kiddush, what's the requirement vis-a-vis the challah on the table?
No challah.
There's no challah on your table when you make Kiddush?
You have to cover it.
You cover it. Okay. Why? Why do you have to cover it? Oh, because the challah is going to be embarrassed because you let the wine go first. No, that's what we learned in Hebrew school when we were six. That's farfignugin. That's not totally the story. The challah is not embarrassed because the wine went first. Somebody's got to go first. The answer is because between the wine and the challah, challah should go first. In the laws of hierarchy of blessings, hamotzi comes before bari pri hagafen. Oh, if that's the case, Rabbi, then I should make hamotzi first and then do bari pri hagafen. The answer is you have a technicality. The technicality is that on Shabbos, you're not allowed to eat anything until you acknowledge that it's Shabbos. So you have to make Kiddush first. It's a technicality. In the truth of the matter is, challah is on a higher level than wine. Challah should be the bracha first. If you decide tonight, gentlemen, if you decide tonight after class, it was too heavy for you and you couldn't eat supper beforehand and your mind has been blown to smithereens after an hour of listening to me drone on and on that you need both to wash on a good roll and a cup of wine. Here's how you do it, gentlemen. Wash first, make hamotzi, and then in your meal, make a bar pri hagafen and drink your wine. That's what you should do tonight. But you can't do that on Shabbos because you have to first acknowledge that it's Shabbos. Hence, Kiddush has to come first. And since you're overriding the normal system, you cover the challah as if to say, I don't want you to see what I'm doing because really you should go first. Then you make Kiddush. Then afterwards you make hamotzi. That's the real reason, Jim. Never knew that, right? Yes, you did. You just forgot. Okay. You hear that? But technically speaking, you should always put hamotzi before bari pri hagafen. That's the hierarchy of blessings. Now, so you can't bring me a proof that's what we do every Shabbos because that's for a technical reason. If you were to ask me what's the right way to do it, should I first desist from the bath? Think about psychology. There's no psychologists here, right? No, great. Could all use one. But the fact is that if you were to ask a psychologist or a psychiatrist, right, they'll tell you the whole concept of behavior modification is first stop doing the negative behavior. We'll work on strategies on how that you can become better. But there's no point in having conversations about what you can do better until you first stop doing the bad behavior, right? The first rule in AA is what? Acknowledge you have a problem. That's the first step. I have an issue. Okay, so I got to desist from that bad behavior. Now I'll come up with strategies. There's a concept of a higher being and that. Oh, there are 12 steps. It has to be sur meira, first desist from evil, then asay tov. So my question to you is, Pesach night, we begin in the opposite order. We first do kadesh, sanctifying, and then only afterwards, urachatz, do we wash and turn away from any impurities. It seems to be the unnatural order. It seems to be out of order. Question number one. You with me, Mark?
Yes.
Okay. Question number two. On the first day of Pesach, after you've managed to come to shul after a late Seder, and you've managed to come in, of course, early, you're one of the first. I know. For those who come a little late, you'll tell them what we're talking about. Okay. In Musaf, right before Musaf, we actually have a special prayer that we do once a year. And we start asking for Tal. Tfilat Tal, the prayer for dew. You guys know what I'm talking about? Yes, no?
Yeah.
Okay. There's a special prayer twice a year. when it comes Sukkot time, the end of Sukkot, we start asking for Geshem. We ask for rain because the rainy season is beginning. And at the end of the rainy season, as the summer is starting to come, we turn on the first day of Pesach and we ask for Tal, dew. What is the connection? So the Gemara says like this, that even though the Jewish people asked for something improperly, God responded and gave them something properly. Very, very, almost like a riddle. The Jewish people, even though they asked improperly, God responded properly. What's it talking about? The Jewish people in asking about the relationship with God, they asked for it to be like rain. They asked it to be like rain. And God said, that's not appropriate. I'm going to give you something even better. I'm going to be in the relationship with you like dew. What's rain? What's dew? What's this talking about? So the Talmud explains. Rain is something that sometimes you want, and there's times that you don't want. It's not something that is, it's obviously a blessing. It keeps everything on earth growing. Without water, without rain, we're all in big trouble. However, sometimes it is inconvenient, right? The Talmud says that if you're in business and you're traveling, the worst thing to do is to have to travel during the rain season because you get stuck in mud and it's all these terrible things. But dew is always positive. There's never a downside to dew. And not only that, rain sometimes comes and sometimes it doesn't come. That's the idea of a drought. Dew always falls. There's no such thing. You wake up in the morning, if you've ever been out in the country, you wake up and it's just beautiful. There's this glistening thing of a layer of dew. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. What is the symbolism in terms of this relationship that Jewish people were asking of God, that it be like rain? And he says, no, I'm going to be like dew. Listen to this idea. Where does rain begin? The process of rain starts where?
Cloud.
Maybe.
Starts with a cloud.
I think okay. The sea, doesn't it evaporate from the sea?
Yes.
Or the water correct. On earth?
Yeah, that is correct. The true cycle. So, Fred, I'll give you a bye. It's been a few years since you did.
Fred's like a chemical engineer, too, man. He's a drunk.
We'll just go right for the cloud.
Yeah, but it doesn't work that way. It starts down here. The water down here on Earth, the sun beats down on it, evaporates the water. It goes up as molecules somehow. And then as it gets closer up to the sun, it doesn't allow it to remain that way. And they start formulating and joining together in clouds, at which point it starts raining and comes back down to Earth and the cycle repeats itself. But the starting part, the starting point of the cycle starts down here. The sages teach us that this symbol or the metaphor of rain is a perfect symbol about our relationship with God. And that is, it has to start with us. We initiate the relationship. Let me explain. We all know that come the high holidays, we all try to get into our introspective mood and we start to do what we call teshuva. We start repenting. And you know what Hashem says? Hashem says, I just ask of you to take one baby step forward. That's all I'm asking. Once you take your baby step forward, I will help you and you will grow and you will repent and we will clear the air. But it has to start with your first step. I'm not going to do it for you, Hashem says. The terminology that the Midrash and the Talmud use is Hashem says, if you open up for me the opening, the size of the eye of a needle, which is obviously very, very small, I will in turn open up like the gates of the temple. The gates of the Heichal, which was the main building in the temple, which had a massive opening. You just have to open it like the eye of a needle, and I'll open it the rest of the way wide open. Rain is that symbol of where teshuva requires us to initiate the process. You just start the process. Hashem says, I'll take it from there. However, the Midrash continues and says that in the future time, everything will be from Hashem, even without man's initiation. God will do it. Now, you ask me, well, when's that going to happen? I don't know. It just says, la'asid lavo, in the future. And it's based on two verses. One verse says, hashiveinu Hashem elecha v'nashuva, right? Which we sing when we put away the Torah, right? We sing that song. Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha. Hashem, return us back to you, v'nashuva, and we will return. Who does that sound like? Who's starting the process? God. Hashiveinu Hashem. Hashem, bring us back and we'll return. But we all know that the Shabbos in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur has a special name. It's called Shabbos
Shuva.
Shabbos Shuva. Why is it called Shuva? Because the verse tells us, Shuva Yisrael Ad Hashem Elokecha. Repent Israel. Repent the Jew. Who has to do it? We do. So you have a contradiction. One verse says God's going to take us back without our initiation, and the other demands of us initiation. Make up your mind. So the Midrash answers it by saying, nowadays, we need to initiate. It's up to us to take the first step. Hashem will help us. Hashem will, you know, we just start the process and he'll take it and run. But in the future time, we'll be done even without our initiation. Okay? Think about it this way. When God created the universe, who initiated? Did man or did God? There's only one answer to this. God. Man wasn't even around until day six. So everything was initiated by God. The Medrash says it's going to repeat itself in the future and God will do it. What's this got to do with Pesach? What this has everything to do with Pesach. The Jewish people, when we were enslaved in Egypt, Mark Ebner, tell me, were we such righteous individuals that we were deserving of being redeemed? Yes or no?
No.
The answer is definitively no. We were on, as our sages teach us, the 49th level of impurity. There's only 50. We were almost as low as one can go. And yet, God redeemed us. Not by our good looks, certainly not by our good graces. We didn't deserve it. God did it. Pesach is the time of the year where God says, I'm going to give you a taste of the future. Of where? I'm not even going to ask you to initiate. I will do it all myself. In Kabbalistic terms, gentlemen, they refer to this. When we talk about man's initiation, it's called inspiration from below. And when it talks about God's initiation, it's called inspiration from above. Okay? The holiday of Pesach is all about God doing it without us, without man's initiation. Which does that fit better, rain or dew? Which symbol, which is the better symbol for the holiday of Pesach? Rain, which starts down below and goes up and then comes down? Or is it more like dew, that it's completely up from above?
Dew.
So if I'm going to ask you, what holiday is the most appropriate to have the prayer to begin the process of dew? Now it makes a lot of sense that it corresponds to the holiday of Pesach. Right? And I'm showing you on a deeper level. For an obvious reason, we do it because the rainy season's coming to an end. But the fact that it's initiated this way, and it's not initiated, the fact that it is prescribed to be on Pesach is not a coincidence. It is meant to go hand in hand with the holiday of Pesach, because the whole holiday of Pesach is about God doing it without us, without our initiation. Maybe that's even the reason why it's called the holiday of Pesach. Why do we call it Passover? Seriously, what a weird name for a holiday. Passover? What's it referring to? Go ahead, Mark. You got it.
I think the shot where the firstborn were Passover. I don't know how far off I might be.
You're spot on. Is that the 10th plague? God passed over the houses of the Jews that had put the blood on the doorpost. And the Torah says that God passed over the doorways. He passed over the houses. But let me ask you, it's such a simple question that I don't know why we don't think about it. Sometimes we get so lost in trying to understand the deeper meanings that we ignore the basics. Let's just recap. What transpired over the course of the year prior to leaving Egypt? Name some things that happened in the course of a year.
Was it the galling?
No, not the golden calf yet. That's okay. Afterwards.
10 plagues.
Oh, you had 10 plagues. You're talking about a country, Egypt, that was the powerhouse of the time. The Midrash tells us nobody ever escaped Egypt. And here it is. The Jewish people are enslaved, not for 5 years, not for 25 years, but for hundreds of years. Broken both physically and emotionally, spiritually. I mean, we're down and out. And comes along God, sends Moshe as his messenger, and he beats the living Gvintlach out of Egypt. He decimates them. Water turns to blood. Frogs control the whole area. Wild beasts go everywhere in Egypt, but not where the Jews are living. And you have swarms of lice and locusts. I mean, the place is turned upside down. Miracle upon miracles. And Mark's miracle of the killing of the firstborn. I mean, there's no hocus pocus that can do stuff like this. There's miracles nonstop. And the Jews leave Egypt. And what happens? Not even a couple of days later, the Egyptians are chasing them and they're up against the sea and you have the splitting of the sea. Miracles and miracles, crazy stuff. And you want to tell me the name of the holiday is because of one small little detail where God passed over the houses of the Jews. How about the fact that God saved them when they were living in Goshen and no wild animals? I think we should rename this holiday. We should call it Wild Turkey, and everyone should drink to their heart's content. Bourbon only. That's what we should do. It should be called Wild Turkeys. I'm serious. Of all the names we chose because one minor detail of God passed over the houses, so what?
Wild Turkey's not kosher.
And it's not even... Wild Turkey is kosher, by the way, Fred.
Not kosher for Passover,
okay,
though.
Okay, fine. Oh, my God, so picky. But Wild Turkey's kosher. It's good bourbon. Okay. My 10th grade Rebbe, that was his favorite drink. Favorite drink. And he didn't want to call it by name, Wild Turkey, because, you know, everybody would associate it. So he would call it Wilde Chaya. You know, if you know Yiddish, Wilde Chaya is the term that means wild animals. That's what you call a kid who's out of control. He's a Wilde Chaya. So he would always say, yeah, come over to my house Friday night. We'll have Wilde Chayas all over the place. Okay. Maybe that explains how I am the way I am. Okay. So why call the holiday Pesach of all the miracles? So maybe I'm going to share with you what I've never shared before. It's beautiful. The words in the Torah where it says that he passed over, the words in the Torah are Pesach Hashem al HaPesach, that God passed over the doorways of the Jewish homes. Pesach with is spelled Pei Samach Reish, like the holiday Pesach. But Petach or Petach Tikva, right? You know that city? It's spelled Pei Tof Bet. Now I'm not trying to play on words here. I just want to differentiate because we Ashkenazim, you don't hear the difference. But it's the word Pesach for the holiday and the word Petach, right? Which means doorway. Maybe it means that God passed over this concept of requiring us to open a door. Remember I told you? We have to initiate, at least open the door a crack. Open the door a tiny bit, like the eye of a needle. That's a basic requirement. Not for the holiday of Passover. For the holiday of Passover, God says, I'm skipping the normal order. I'm going to let you go ahead and I'm going to do it all, even without your initiation. You don't even have to open the door a crack. I will come. I will save you and I will redeem you. The entire inspiration is from above. The word Pesach means he skipped over not just the houses of the Jewish people. He skipped over the regular normal order of things. The normal order is you go first, God will do second. God says on the holiday of Passover, I'm skipping it. I'm totally disregarding the regular regimen of man initiating. No, he skipped over even the eye of a needle. I don't need anything from you. No mitzvos, no good deeds. You had nothing going for you when you were in Egypt. 49 out of 50th level of impurity. God says, I skip all the regular regimen. I got this. I'm going to give you the first, I'll give you the push. I'll give you the initiative even without your help. That is what's so beautiful about the holiday of Pesach. Sometimes we go into this holiday and we feel, I don't know, unworthy. We feel a little bit below and we say, really? I'm going to sit down to lead a Seder and I'm going to teach all these lessons? Really? I'm not that good. I'm not that worthy. I'm not that righteous. I don't have those kind of merits. Good, you know, Rabbi T can do it. Yeah, I don't think he can do it either, but you know, you chalk it up to somebody that. Incorrect. Incorrect. The holiday of Pesach is screaming and says, we will skip the regular role. Skip the regular regimen. You got this. Why? Because God's going to take you and lead you down the way. He'll do it for you. You don't even have to initiate. I'll show you even better. There's a beautiful Medrash. The Medrash says, where did I put it? Hold on. I want to read you this Medrash. What time is it? All right, I'll tell you the Medrash. I'm not going to read it. The Medrash uses three different relationships. First, God calls the Jewish people my daughter. Then it progresses and it becomes my sister. And then it ultimately progresses and it becomes my mother. God refers to us as his daughter. He refers to us as his sister. And he refers to us as his mother. Now, okay, it's very interesting and there's a lot to talk about. But on simple terms, their commentaries tell us that they correspond to the three pilgrimage festivals. Passover is daughter, Shavuot is sister, and Sukkot is mother. Why is that? Let's just explain that for a minute. What is the relationship between parent and child? Who's the giver? Who's the recipient? Well, clear. Parent is the giver. Child is the recipient. That's the way it is normally, right? The child is the recipient. Take, 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 until hopefully they get mature enough and they realize there's more to life and they start becoming givers. That's how you know they're maybe ready for a relationship with someone else, okay? But typically, the child is the recipient, taking, taking, taking. When it comes to sibling, so then it's a little bit more equal. We refer to ourselves on equal footing, brother and sister. We're on equal footing. Yeah, okay, one gives a little more, one gives a little less, but you consider yourself equals. Then you become parent. Parent, now you're a giver. Daughter is taker, recipient. Sister is partner, equal. And mother, parent, is a giver. The Midrash, the commentaries tell us that the Midrash is telling us that we go through these three stages when we celebrate the three holidays. The holiday of Pesach, we are in the relationship as a daughter. Why? Because we are the recipients. We give nothing. We take, 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 take. Like we were just talking about, the holiday of Pesach is where all the inspiration came from above. God redeemed us even though we were unworthy. It's the parent giving to us as in the relationship as a child. The holiday of Shavuot is really equals as brother and sister. God gave us the Torah, but we prepared ourselves. We're the ones, when he asked us, unlike any other nation, we said, Nase v'nishma. We will do and we will listen. We put forth our foot as well to say, we want the relationship. God gave, we gave. We were equals in that regard. The holiday of Sukkot is where we do it. We initiated it by wanting to build the Mishkan, by building the tabernacle, at which point God says, oh, I see you want a relationship with me. I'm going to return back the clouds of glory. And then we celebrate the holiday of Sukkot. But all the initiation on Sukkot was from us, not from God. Those three relationships. Pesach represents daughter because it's all God giving. We were the recipients, total recipient. The greatest love is from which of those three relationships? Who do you love the most? Your child, your sibling, or your parent? Be honest. Most people will say,
child.
Your child. So the greatest relationship that God says is where I'm the giver, even though you're just taking. I love you like a daughter. I love you like a daughter. What holiday is that? That's Pesach. Pesach is all about God skipping the regular regimen of requiring us to put a step forward. God says, no, I got this. What we have to realize is that when comes the holiday of Pesach, we have an opportunity at the Seder, even if we don't feel worthy. We don't have to feel worthy. Our ancestors weren't worthy to be redeemed either, and yet they were. We don't have to feel super righteous. We don't have to feel super knowledgeable. All we got to do is show up. Let God do his thing. Yeah, I'm suggesting you, of course, you have to prepare. You got to know what you're talking about. But recognize that God is opening up the door without us. Even without us. You know, we all have the custom. Many of us don't even realize it at the very end, towards the end of the Seder. We fill up a cup of Elijah, right? The fifth cup, we call it. The cup of Elijah for Eliyahu HaNavi, Elijah the prophet. And we say one paragraph. You guys know what that is? Where we say God should pour out his wrath against the nations who have tried to destroy us. Shvocha Moschel Agoyim. Yes, no?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay, perfect. Many of us have a custom that when we fill up the cup of wine and we say that paragraph, we do something. We have a unique custom. What do?
Open the door.
Bingo! We open the front door. You guys know that? Many, many, many have this custom of opening up the front door when we say that. Why? Simple understanding is because we're welcoming in Elijah the prophet. You know, and of course, as a kid, I didn't watch the front door. I watched the cup of wine and I swore up and down to my brother. I said, I saw it. I saw the bubbles. He came and he dry. I'm telling you, Avi, I saw it. Yeah. Tzvi, you've had one too many cups. You can stop after three. You're done.
It was when someone would bump the table, right?
Yeah, exactly.
He was drinking. I would freak out.
It was probably my sister.
That's how we opened for yell at the Goyim for our rat.
What'd you say, Eric?
I thought we opened the door to yell at the Goyim that pouring out our wrath.
Yeah, there's that also. But let me ask you, would you rather open the door or close the door when you say that?
Nowadays, you
can. Yeah. There's been very few times in history that we were so confident we can open the door and say, foof on you. I wouldn't recommend it. However, this understanding, again, this was new for me. I'd never seen this before, that it's also, again, showing the same concept that just like in a future time, we're going to get to that stage of where God is going to say, I will do it all. Without your initiation, who's going to lead us to that era? Who's the prophet that we always associate with the coming of Mashiach?
Elijah.
Elijah the prophet. So the section of this of the Seder where I'm making reference to Elijah the prophet, I'm welcoming in. Of course, I'm going to open the door, not just as welcoming, but to show that we're at another stage. We're hoping that we're going to get to the stage of where even God himself is skipping on the opening. God will open the door. That whole concept of God skipping and going over the entranceway. We want to make reference to it even at the Seder itself. Okay? With this, we can understand two more things about our Seder, and they all fit the same theme. I started with a basic question. Why is the order first Kadesh and then Orchatz? Why do we first say Kiddush and take a positive step forward, being proactive of sanctifying ourselves? As a general rule, first it's Sur Meira. You got to get rid of the impurities. We should wash our hands and then make Kiddush. And now it makes perfect sense. Everything about this night is not the normal Seder. It's not the normal order. Everything is topsy-turvy. I don't have to initiate anything. I'm going to let God do it. And therefore, I'm entitled to even sanctify myself before I remove my impurities. Even though I'm not worthy, I have the right to go ahead and sanctify myself and sanctify the holiday. I can do it, even though under normal circumstances, it would never fly. Perhaps that's the reason that you can look at the entire Manishtana. The kid asks four questions, right? Why is this night different than all other nights? There must be 1,000 understandings on that paragraph. I'm probably underestimating. But Manishtana, there's one theme he wants to know. Why is this night different than all other nights? What's bothering him? What's bothering him? He's asking, if my premise is true, that this night of the Seder represents God doing all the initiation, he doesn't even have to wait for me to take the first step forward. So then why are we inundated with all these mitzvahs? Why are we inundated with all of these things of having to eat matzah, of drinking the wine, of eat leaning? What's with all these customs and actions and ceremonies and mitzvos? And some are biblical, some are rabbinic. I don't need any of it. Why is this night so different that I'm pushing myself to do all of these things when it's not even needed? He's asking a basic question. And the truth is, this is, if you read the Haggadah carefully, this is the wise child's question too. He wants to know, Chacha Mahu Omer, what does the wise child say? He wants to know, Maha Eidot V'Hachukim V'Hamishpatim, what are all the statutes and the laws and the testimonies that God commands us? What kind of question is that? You're supposed to be the wise child. Why? What's with all of these things? Have you not heard of something called the Torah? There's 613 commandments. We got 1,000,000 things to do. What kind of question is that? His question is, why tonight? Tonight, if the whole theme of Passover is that God is willing to skip over the regular steps and initiate it all on his own without us doing things, so why do we need all these laws and statutes for the night tonight of Pesach? What's the answer? What's the answer that we give the wise child? A strange, cryptic one. Ein maftirin achar haPesach afikoma. No. You misunderstood. You're not supposed to taste anything after you eat the afikoman. What? I don't know. Right? When you were younger, right? This no soap radio. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's a non sequitur. I'm asking you, what's with all the statutes and the laws? Oh, nothing tasting after you eat the afikoman. What? In Yiddish, klepzach nish ein vort zu avort. This has nothing to do with that. One thing has, what kind of answer is that? Okay. Allow me 2 minutes to explain this one and we'll wrap it all up. Okay? The word afikoman, we all know the word and we've been taught it since we're young. What does the word really mean? It's a weird word. Afikoman. Is it Hebrew? Is it Aramaic? Is it Chinese? Is it Dutch? What is it?
Doesn't it mean after something?
After the comb.
After the comb. Right. That's what happens after you lose all your hair. It's after the comb.
All right.
There's no need for a comb. Right. Let's assume you're right. What are we telling this wise child? That one day, son, you'll see, you too will lose your hair. What is that? Afikoman. What is the word? Folks, you're familiar? I mean, hello. I got such blank stares right now. Like, okay, you guys, okay, let's start with the, you guys Jewish? Okay. You heard of this holiday called Passover? We've been talking about it for the last 43 minutes. You heard of an Afikoman? What is an Afikoman?
It's a piece of matzah.
It's a piece of matzah. So call it matzah. What's an Afikoman?
It's the middle piece.
Oh, and now Afikoman magically means middle piece. In what language?
I don't know.
Right. That's the correct answer. I don't know. You're in good company. The Talmud says, I don't know. What does this word Afikoman mean? It's a strange word. It's not a classic word at all. It's not in the Torah. Well, it's not true. Not really true. Anyway, Afikoman, there's many answers to this. Some say it means after dessert. Ein maftir and achar afikoman, you don't have anything beyond the dessert, which in our case is the last piece of matzah we eat. That's our dessert. That's the afikoman. We don't eat anything afterwards. That's the last thing we eat at the Seder. Before, right after we eat the afikoman, we bench, we have our wine, the last two cups, and we're done. But there's no more food. So, all right, whatever the Talmud answers. But I heard a very different answer. In Aramaic, the word man, the last part, afikoman, mana is actually a vessel, a kli, kelim. One's articles of clothing are called manot. So man is a vessel of some sort, is a kli. Now, afik is Aramaic for to remove, to take away. Afiko man, take away the vessel. It's a strange construct, but let's explain this. Afikoman means tonight, I don't need any mechanisms. I don't need any vessels by which to nurture that relationship with Hashem. I can remove all the necessary things if only for tonight. Afikoman is only required the night of Pesach. Afikoman, take away the vessels. If you were to only live one night, the night of Pesach, you wouldn't need to do any mitzvos. Why? Because Hashem is initiating everything. You can get rid of all the mechanisms by which to nurture the relationship, which is normally Torah and mitzvos. You don't need it tonight. Tonight, it's Hashem doing everything. He's skipping the regular routine. However, we say to the Chacham, you don't just live one night. Ein maftir, and from the word maftir. You guys know the word maftir? Where you heard the word maftir before?
Every
Shabbos you hear that. The last aliyah that we give someone is called maftir, and which leads to the haftorah. Same word, right? It's the one from whom now we're going to leave. We're going to leave the Torah reading with this. He is the maftir, the one through whom we are going to now move forward. The haftorah is that which is read after we finished reading the Torah, and we're going to read something from the book of the prophets. We're going to take and move on. So we tell the Chacham, your question is a great question. Tonight, you're right. I don't need all of these mitzvos if I only had tonight. But I have to live beyond. I have to be able to take something from the Passover Seder with me throughout the rest of the year. Ein maftirin, you can't leave the Seder. Ein maftirin achar ha-Pesach. You can't leave the holiday of Pesach, afikoman, without your vessels, without your Torah, without your mitzvos. Tonight, maybe you can get a bye because God is willing to do it all for you. But after tonight, dude, you're back on your own. You need all the mitzvos to initiate. When you do a mitzvah, gentlemen, you're taking the step forward that says to Hashem, I want a relationship with you. It's by my doing the mitzvah. Coming onto a class late on a Sunday night, you're saying, Hashem, I love learning your Torah. That's a step forward. Hashem says, now we're ready to talk. You initiated, I'll respond. But you have to initiate. So therefore, when the Chacham asks, why do we need all of these statutes and laws tonight? If God is initiating everything, our response is, maybe for tonight that works, but ein maftir in achara Pesach. You can't leave the Pesach holiday, Afikoman, without your vessels. You're going to need it going forward. The taste of Pesach needs to remain with you throughout the year. And the only way it's going to stay with you is if you do the mitzvos. If you taste the wine, eat the matzah. That's the way you'll take it with you after tonight. That's the taste you have to hold on to. Everything about this conversation tonight is all about knowing that Pesach is different than every other holiday. Every other holiday, we have to play a role in initiating it, whether as equals or as the full taking the first step. The holiday of Pesach, God skips the routine. He skips the regular requirements of our initiation. And he says, I'll do it. Just come along with me. You can do this, he says. You think you're on the 49th level of impurity? Well, so were your ancestors, and I took them out. I'll take you out also. This is your holiday of freedom too. Oh, I don't feel worthy. Neither did they. And yet they were redeemed. That is the beauty of this holiday. And it happens like that, in an instance. Literally in one night. This night of the Seder is the night, gentlemen, you can ask for help for the rest of the year. In many Haggadahs, right before the Manishtana, there's a little instruction. It says, here the child asks. Does your Haggadah think, when you look this year, look in your Haggadah, I think in many, many, many Haggadahs, it has the phrase, the instruction, here the child asks, and then it has the listing of the Manishtana, the four questions. I read once a few years ago, that isn't just an instructions as the leader, so you know, okay, kid, you're on. It's more than that. It's an actual instruction to every one of us that we as a child will ask of God, our parent, at this point, for whatever it is we want. It's almost like you picked up an ace. You picked up a wild card. You're holding a wild card right at that point in the Seder. I do this now. I've done it for many years. I explain this and I pause and I give everybody a minute or two to talk in their own language. Hashem, I'm sitting at your Seder. I'm fulfilling this mitzvah because I'm thrilled to be Jewish. I'm thrilled to be involved in a mitzvah. Here's what I need help with. And I ask in my own language. Whether it's my children, my family, my health, my neighbor, this is the place to ask. Why? Because we are God's children, and it's at this point, the quote, the child asks here. We have the ability to do that every Seder night. The beauty of what we eat, matzah, is the speed in which it's baked. Right? We've talked about the difference between chametz and matzah. Chametz, that which is leavened, it takes time, it's procrastinating, it has to leaven, it has to rise. Matzah, chick-chack, 1, 2, 3, boom, boom, boom. The water hits the flour, they roll it out, boom, put it in the oven, make sure it's all done, less than 18 minutes, chick-chack. It's not just because that's the way you make matzah. It's symbolic. It's symbolic of how quickly our fortunes can turn. We feel unworthy. The Jewish people were on the 49th level, and just like that, boom, they were out. We are no different. We have things that are shackling us. There are things that weigh us down in our life. Whatever, you all know. You can all look into your own lives. But everybody has something that's weighing them down. We call the holiday of Pesach Zman Cheruteinu. This is a season of our freedom. Freedom. Thank God we're not slaves, you ask me. But we are. There are things that enslave us in our life. Whatever it is. From work to relationships to issues. There's always something. Something that is shackling us, that enslaves us. This holiday of Pesach, Hashem says, I'm there to help you. And you say, but I don't even have the ability to take a step forward. I'm so spent, God. I can't. God says, don't worry. I'll put you on my back and we together will skip this step. We can do this. That's the inspirational idea that when we come to the holiday of Pesach, everything related to this night, from the questions the children ask, to the answers we give, to the actions we do, from opening doors. Everything revolves around this concept of where God is willing to do it for us. All we got to do is show up. That's what we can do. To me, this is a lesson that we can all gain from. Every one of us. Those of us who've been doing this for many years and those that this is new. I've been doing it, thank God, for many, many years. And every year I feel unworthy. I feel like I'm not there yet. I'm not there. Yeah, I know this nice Dvar Torah and I know this, but am I really, really free? I feel like things shackle me down also. We can do this. We can do this, gentlemen. God says this is our holiday. Pesach, let's skip over the regular regimen, the regular routine, because we can do this together quickly and just follow my lead. Follow my Seder. Follow my order. You can do Kadesh first, even though you haven't done Urchatz. You haven't washed away all of the impurities. Don't worry. First make Kiddush. We got this. That's the idea I want to share with you tonight.
Thank you.
We got this. Are we clear? Such an important message. It really, really is. I'm just looking. What do we got here? All right.
I'm going to need to go back and listen to the end again.
That's but
I will.
Fine. Yeah. That's fine. I'll put this up there on the site or I'll email you the link. We got this. Yeah.
That'd be great.
Questions? No? Okay.
No. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Fabulous.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Okay. My pleasure. Are we scheduled? I don't remember. Are we scheduled?
Thank you, Rabbi.
For 2 weeks?
14th would be the week before, roughly the week before Pesach. We could do that.
Hold on.
Is that good?
Everything's good. The 14th. Yeah, why not? Let's do the 14th. Let's do one more before the holiday itself. We'll find another thing to talk about. And hopefully we'll provide a little bit more insight of things to talk about at our Seder. All right, so let's shoot for the 14th, guys.
All right.
Congratulations, Rabbi.
Thank you all. Appreciate it.
Yeah, mazel tov you. Thank you for some good thoughts.
My
Safe
pleasure.
Travel, Mark.
Thanks, guys. I forgot to mention, I mentioned it earlier before I put it on the recording, but I want this class to be as a merit to Albert's granddaughter, who suddenly passed away. The Torah learning that we do should act as a schus, should act as a merit for her soul, and that for her and her family. And, you know,
amen.
If you guys can just convey this, I'll send it to Albert as well. But we should just keep that in mind as we continue to do all the mitzvos. All right.
Amen.
All right. Thanks, guys. Have a great night.
Thank you.
Thank you, Rabbi. Thank you.